to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, October 31st, 2021, by the Reverend Eric Williams. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm sure you're all very excited to know that today is Stewardship Sermon Day. When I was a kid, I was told that there are three things you don't talk about in polite company: money, religion, and politics. So I think I'm going to get two out of three. And if you want politics, I can certainly add that in at the end. We have a wonderful gospel today to set the stage for our stewardship sermon, and that is this recitation by Jesus of the two great commandments. Jesus is now, in this gospel story, in Jerusalem. It's after Palm Sunday. He is coming close to the time when he'll be betrayed and arrested and fulfill his passion on the cross. But right now, he's teaching in the temple, and various groups of Jewish sects are coming to test him. They've heard about him, they know he's famous and popular, and they kind of want to trip him up on something. And so the Herodians, who are the politic people, are there. They're testing him. And then we've got the Pharisees, and then we've got the Sadducees. But this guy in today's story is a little different. This scribe does not seem to be affiliated with one of those sects. He seems to be an open-minded guy who is sincerely curious about what Jesus has to say. As a scribe, he is a religious scholar. He has spent his life studying the Torah, studying the law of God, which includes not only the Ten Commandments, but all the other commandments, 500 plus commandments in the Old Testament. And he wants to know, okay, of all those 500 plus commandments, Jesus, which one's the most important? And Jesus gives the classic recitation of the summary of the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe says, yes, that's exactly right. And Jesus sees his open-heartedness, his willingness to learn, and he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful story. And it reminds us that the core of our faith in the Hebrew Bible is this summary of the law: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the what. The how, we might say, is stewardship, not just of money, but stewardship of our whole lives. How is it that we are going to live out these commandments in our lives with all of our resources, with our time? Where are we going to spend our energy? What kind of skills has God blessed us with? How are we going to develop and use those skills for the well-being of others? How are we going to orient our entire lives? Our resources, our time, our energy, our work, our relationships, how are they all going to be focused on loving God and our neighbor? Well, I'm sure you know it's not easy. There are times when our deepest values to love God and our neighbor are in conflict with the demands that are placed on us. I was reading this past week about the hearings that were held from the Facebook whistleblower. Did you read this? Francis Haugen was a data scientist at Facebook. And Facebook has very good values, at least on the surface. What they say, their PR people say, is they are about building connections for people, right? And I love Facebook. It's helped me to connect with people in my life all over the world and to stay connected and to see pictures. There's a lot of wonderful things that come with Facebook. But there's a dark side to Facebook also, and all social media. And Francis Haugen, this data scientist, eventually could not tolerate the tension between the stated values and what Facebook was doing behind the scenes. She says, and she has lots of documents to back her up, that Facebook was actually knowingly continuing to develop products like Instagram, even though they knew that it was harming children, particularly preteen girls were being mentally, psychically damaged by the social pressure that was magnified by these social media platforms. I think we've all kind of seen it, haven't we? And the smoking gun was memos from the company that said, oh yeah, we know that, but this is how we're gonna make money. We're gonna make so much money, it's gonna be so great. They knew it, and they did it anyway. They also knew that they were encouraging and not blocking conspiracy theorists and foreign actors who were trying to corrupt our political process. They apparently knew that as well. And so she quit the company, took these documents, and has made them public. And she's going to probably pay a steep personal price for being a whistleblower. But for her, there was no longer a way to stay in the company and to do that. That's the kind of conflict that we can get into as Christians in the world. Stewardship is about how we live our whole lives, and of course, it is also about money. Money is a key part of that. It's a symbol of our resources. It's the fruit of our labor. It's how we kind of organize our possessions and life. And I was thinking about how the world looks at money. Warren Buffett had a great line about investing. He said, really, investing is all about fear and greed, right? Fear and greed. If you're afraid, you sell. If you're greedy, you buy. And somewhere in there, you kind of make it. He said, the secret is to be greedy when other people are afraid and afraid when other people are greedy. Buy low and sell high, which is harder to do than it seems. But as Christians, we know that there's got to be more than just fear and greed, right? There's got to be more to the way we look at our possessions and our money. There has to be also this sense of gratitude and generosity. Instead of fear and greed, gratitude and generosity, those are the fulcrum on which our spiritual approach to money has to be. And so we invite you at this time every year to consider your financial pledge to the church. But we know that it's not in a vacuum. You have many pressures. I'll share with you my process when I think about my pledge every year. It's part of our family budgeting process. So we look at our projected income for the coming year. And with Susan being an interim, it's a little more uncertain. But now we know at least she's got a job for the next 12 months or so. So we can be pretty good on that projection. We look at that, and then we look at all the different responsibilities that we have. You know, what is it that we need to do for our kids? Tuition payments, just to, you know, name one thing. I have three more college tuition payments. Not that I'm counting, but three more. There's taxes. You have to figure that out. There is saving for retirement. Got to figure that out. If you're on a fixed income, you know how challenging that can be to kind of navigate. And so we kind of throw all that together, and then we also look at the church's teaching about tithing. We say, okay, what would a tithe be? And then we look at, okay, well, the tithe, if it was before taxes, would be way up here, and the tithe after taxes might be down here. And then when we look at all of that, put all those numbers together, how close can we get to tithing? How much can we give? Our goal, honestly, is to be as generous as we can within the context of all the other real obligations that we have as a family. And so this year, we will be just under the after-tax lower tithe number. We're not going to quite make it this year, but we'll do the best we can. And of course, I'm sure you feel this way too. We'd love to do more. That's the annual giving campaign. The Stewardship Committee has been looking at all of our finances, and we have, I gotta say, a wonderful stewardship committee. Wave your hand if you're on the stewardship committee. They're hiding today. They know it's the stewardship survey. They're all hiding. We have a wonderful committee, and they're committed to helping us really use the money that's given very wisely. We've been blessed with Larry Shimatero as our treasurer and Bonnie as our bookkeeper for the last 10 years. They're going to be retiring this year, and we just appreciate so much what they've done to give a sense of confidence and trust that the money that's given is used carefully, wisely, prudently. But the annual giving is not the only time we ask for money. You know that from time to time we ask for money for capital projects. For years, it was Jim Louder and Alan Youngman who shepherded that. Now it's our faithful junior warden, John Higgins, who has been so carefully going through capital things. And those are projects that we just can't afford in our regular annual budget. And so every couple of years or so, we ask for money to do big projects, like the front porch project a few years ago, which seemed like an insurmountable obstacle for so long, but we did it. We did the roofing project. During the pandemic, we re-roofed the church. We have, I don't know if you noticed, beautiful new carpet under the altar that's just been installed this week. And on and on. John will tell you, and I'm sure Jim and Alan would tell you too, it's an endless list of projects, isn't it? There's always something. It's like your house. There's always something more to do. And so we'll continue from time to time to ask for help with those capital projects. But the last kind of giving is one that we haven't spent much time on, and I do want to highlight it for you a little bit today. We'll be talking about it a little more in the coming year. That's the kind of giving which is sometimes called planned giving, or legacy giving, or endowment giving. It is the ability of people to put the church, often in their will or estate plans, and to provide a foundation for the future, to create a pool of money that can be used despite the ups and downs of membership or the economy. That money can be used to guarantee the future, and particularly for me, to guarantee the kinds of capital issues that we have been just kind of coming hat in hand over the years to you with. Imagine with me a future, 10 or maybe 20 years down the road, where we have, thanks to these planned gifts, legacy gifts, estate gifts, amassed enough money so that by withdrawing a regular, let's say 4%, we can take care of all of the nuts and bolts capital needs, catch up on deferred maintenance, and free your gifts, all of your annual gifts, your pledges, your tithes, your offerings, to go to the kinds of ministry that you would like to see. More outreach, more youth ministry, more Sunday school and kids ministry, more of the stuff that you passionately care about. That's a dream that I have, to see us get there in the next decade or more, to find that ability to ensure the legacy of this church for the future. So we'll talk more about that in the coming year. In the meantime, join with us on this journey of faith as together we try to orient our lives as individuals and as a parish on the great commandments of loving God and our neighbor. Take the leap of faith that Ruth did when she followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, into a strange land, a different language, different culture, and a different religion. And by doing so, ensured God's plan for the future. The story of Ruth, and I hope you'll read it in full sometime, is a beautiful story. That passage we heard today is often sung at weddings, right? Wherever you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. And I always find it hilarious that it's at a wedding, because it's often meant to be sung, you know, between the husband and wife, but it's really a love song between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. So it's kind of fun. We always hope that can be a great relationship. But it was Ruth who, by coming to Bethlehem, got married to Boaz, and they had children. And one of their descendants was King David himself, who was descended from this Moabite woman, Ruth. And guess who one of King David's descendants was? Jesus of Nazareth. Her leap of faith, her journey of faith, allowed God to accomplish an amazing feat, the salvation of the world. Where will our journey of faith take us? How will God use our leaps of faith to accomplish things beyond our imagination, beyond our understanding, in God's good time and in God's abundant grace? Amen.